All right, let me invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the 28th chapter of the Gospel according to St. Matthew. Now, this is, of course, Palm Sunday. It is the time that we celebrate the triumphal entry of our Lord Jesus into the city of Jerusalem. Of course, Jesus was on mission. He was on mission to the cross. And he knew as he entered the city of Jerusalem for that final time that his destination was the cross to die for the sins of all of mankind. And as Jesus left us, he gave us our marching orders. He gave us what we refer to as the Great Commission. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the resurrected one, gave us our marching orders in this passage of Scripture. Now, I doubt very seriously that Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20 is an unfamiliar passage to most of you. I think most of you are probably familiar with it. In fact, I was surprised when I was putting together my notes to find out that on Palm Sunday of last year, I actually preached on this very same passage of Scripture. Now, as y'all know, for the last now 12 weeks, we've been going through this sermon series on revitalization. It just so happens that the Great Commission fell on this particular Sunday. I thought it probably God's providence that is the reason that this has occurred. And I want to say just something real quick before we get into the message and talk about the Great Commission, about what revitalization is about. There's oftentimes when you use a word like that, there's some confusion about what's meant by that. And while we've been in this process now for about 5 months, this is being the last Sunday of March, we started this really process back the first Sunday in November. Words can always adapt those words that we know back to an original context that we have them in, or we can hear a lot of different things about what it means and get confused about what's meant by revitalization. So let me explain it to you real quick before we go into the message. Revitalization is when you're in a situation where you have a period of what you would call retraction or decline. And we as a church, in fact, 2016 was one of the best years we as a church had on record. And we began this process, this remodel process, and we saw some retraction. Now, that's not necessarily unusual when you take on a big project like that. You inevitably are going to have people who say, well, I don't agree with it, or they're going to misunderstand the motivations for it. And so that's part of the, call it collateral damage of doing any sort of project like that. And so when you see that, and I can tell you as a pastor, when you see that, you begin to think, okay, let's start to address the core issue. And so I went and reached out to the Southern Baptists of Texas, and they said, well, the process we have is this process called church revitalization. If a church is showing some decline, and it wasn't like the church was cut in half, there was just some attrition, and so we wanted to address it. And so this process of revitalization is not a building project. It has nothing to do. In fact, it's completely unrelated to what's been happening in this room. What it ultimately is, and this is where I want to be very, very clear about this, what it ultimately is, it's about coming back to the Word of God. This is where it's at, ladies and gentlemen. It's not about a building. I mean, again, it's great. This is a magnificent place, but it's not about a building. It's about coming back as the people of the Word to the Word. And that's what this focus has been. That's what it's going to continue to be. We are a people of the Word, and we're going to continue to focus on the Word. That's what's meant by revitalization. I've learned a lot from talking and studying and reading about the life of Billy Graham, and that Billy Graham's life was very simple. We think, oh, he was this great evangelist and he preached the gospel to 215 million people in 185 different countries. But as I've read and studied his life, I've realized something about him. His life was simple because he stuck to the central message that Jesus loves you, that Jesus died for you, that Jesus rose again. And I can sit here and I can talk to you all day long about what my opinions are, and that's not going to change your heart. But I can tell you about Jesus, and Jesus can change your heart. And He will change your heart, and He will change the way that you think. Well, where do we learn about Jesus? Right here. It's about the Word. So when we come to a passage like Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. And our Lord is giving us a command. Now, all of the Word of God is equally inspired, it's equally inerrant, and it's equally infallible. But these are the words of Jesus given to us, giving us our mission statement, giving us His command of this is what you're to do. You know, we were talking about this in Sunday school earlier. Companies nowadays, and I suspect that some of you work for companies that have a mission statement. By the way, by show of hands, how many of you know the mission statement of the company that you work for? I'm going to put my hand down because I don't know mine. Yeah, most of us probably don't, right? And you know, these companies, they go out and they spend millions and millions of dollars on consultants to come up with a mission statement. And a mission statement is basically summarizing in just a few brief words what your mission is. And so it's supposed to be sort of the thing that you rally around. It's the thing that helps focus your attention. And not only do businesses spend millions of dollars on consultants to come up with a mission statement, churches spend millions of dollars on consultants to come up with a mission statement. And as we were looking at this morning, I thought to myself, why? Why do we need a consultant to tell us what Jesus Himself has told us right here in the Gospel of Matthew? We don't need a consultant to tell us what our mission statement is because it's recorded right here. It is the Great Commission. And here's what Jesus said. He came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All authority. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Jesus, the Son of the living God, tells us three things in this passage which comprise our mission. Number one, He talks about the power. The power. Jesus says, "All authority has been given to me." This rests first and foremost on the fact that Jesus is God. John chapter 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh, and He dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth." Jesus is God, and so His words have authority. It wasn't authority that came as a result of His resurrection. Jesus has always had authority. "For by Him and through Him were all things created that were created." I was reading this week devotionally in the shortest book in the New Testament, the book of Jude. Verse 5 says, "Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus," listen to this, "who saved a people out of the land of Egypt." Did you know that? It was Jesus who led them out of Egypt. It was Jesus who destroyed the Egyptians as those waters receded in the Red Sea or the Sea of Reeds. It was Jesus who did all of that. It wasn't just in His incarnation that He had authority. He's always had authority because He is God. So this is not new, but it's an expansion of the realm. For He says, "Now all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." Jesus, who humbled Himself and went to the cross, humiliated Himself for us. And so when Jesus died and He rose again, it was the dawning of a new age in redemptive history. He is the one through whom the authority of God is mediated. You know, we think that in some situations, humanly speaking, there are people who have all authority, right? Some men, we think we have all authority in our household, right? I mean, after all, some of y'all laugh. Thank you, Donnie. We think, after all, doesn't the Bible say that I'm the head of the household? Right? Have any of y'all ever used that verse successfully? No, you haven't. Because there's an understanding that in the household, you know, the Bible does say that the man is the head of the household, and that's a true statement. Most people don't understand this, and most people, especially outside the church, have a really hard time with this and thinking that wives, you're supposed to submit to your husbands, right? Because the Bible does say that. What most people don't understand is what submission actually means. And they forget that just a few verses above that, it actually tells you to submit to one another. But when it says husbands submit to your wives, it also tells husbands you're to live for your wife as Christ did for the church. And what did Christ do for the church? He died for it. That's exactly right. So the authority comes not from having a position of authority. It comes from humiliating yourself and lowering yourself and becoming a servant to those whom you lead. Some people think that CEOs have all authority in a company. The chief executive officer, that guy, surely he has all authority, right? No. CEOs are hired by our board of directors. Board of directors are hired by shareholders. There's not a CEO. Now, some of them think they have all authority. But at the end of the day, they can be fired just like anybody else. Some people think that the president has all authority. He doesn't have all authority. That's why we have a system of checks and balances, right? We have the legislative branch that makes the laws. We have the judicial branch that interprets the law. We have the executive branch where the president is part of, and his job is to execute the laws. He doesn't have all authority. Well, some people think, oh, well, a dictator, surely a dictator has all authority. No. Dictators can be overthrown, as has often happened throughout history. But Jesus has all authority in heaven and in earth. And so when He says march, when He says jump, what do we say, church? How high? He has all authority. And so He gives us our marching orders. He has the power, and here is the command. He says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. That's the command. That's what we're supposed to do. That is our mission statement. Now, this passage of Scripture oftentimes gets more closely associated with the mission or missionary movement than anything else. After all, the first word that we read there is what? The word go. And after all, the people that go, aren't they the people that, you know, give up their life here, they pack up their home and they move halfway across the world so that they can win that remote tribe to Jesus? Isn't that the emphasis here? Well, actually, it's not. There are four verbs found here. Four verbs. Now, here's your English part of the lesson for today. This is English 101, right? There are four verbs. There's one imperative verb. That means it's a command. The imperative verb here is not the word go, it's the word make. Make disciples. Now, how do you make disciples? Well, to understand the process, the command, the mission is to make. The how we do it is found in the other three verbs. It's to go, to baptize, and to teach. Those are called participles. They're actually verbal adjectives. They describe the action that the main verb, the imperative verb, is telling us to do. So we're to make disciples, and we're to do it first by going. Does that mean that I have to move halfway across the country? No. Some people do. Some people are called. Some people sense a call of God to move to the various parts of the world and share the gospel with a certain people. But it could also mean just to simply go about. As you go about your life, you're to be about these things. Now, going implies something else. It implies evangelism. Why? Well, how in the world do you baptize somebody that's not a believer? How do you make disciples of somebody who's not a believer? To go is to go with the message of the gospel. That's our message. Our mission is to make disciples of all nations. We're to go and do it, but we're to go and do it with the message of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're to do. I know people today, they use this. In fact, they attribute it to a 12th and 13th century friar preacher by the name of Francis of Assisi. And I just moved my microphone. It changed the way I sound, doesn't it? They use this particular statement that probably Francis of Assisi never said. And it's this: preach the gospel, and if you have to, use words. First of all, he didn't say that, most likely. And secondly, it's not biblically accurate. Now the gospel is this, in short. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3, "For I delivered to you of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scripture, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." That is the gospel. But it's not simply we're to live that in our lives. We are to live it in our lives. We should be models and examples of what it means to be a follower of Christ, but we need to tell people about Jesus and what He's done for us. We're to go, and as we go, we are to tell people about Jesus. Billy Graham preaching in 1953 here in the Cotton Bowl over in Dallas. He preached a message and he realized after the message that it lacked the spiritual depth and power that he was used to. He had a good friend who came to him and said this. He said, "Billy," they had gone for a walk that night after the service. He said, "Billy," he says, "you didn't speak about the cross." He says, "How can anyone be converted without having at least one single view of the cross where the Lord died for us? You must preach about the cross, Billy. You must preach about the blood that was shed for us there. There is no other place in the Bible where there is greater power than when we talk or preach about the cross. The cross is to be central." Greg Laurie, the pastor out in California who holds these crusades, he wants to ask Billy Graham over lunch. He said, "Billy, if an older Billy could counsel to a younger Billy about what is really important to emphasize when preaching, what would you say?" He said, without missing a beat, Billy looked at him with his steely blue eyes and said, "I would preach more on the cross and the blood of Christ." Why? Because that's where the power is. We're to go and we're to tell people about Jesus, but not the nice Jesus that people want to make, this simple, meek, and mild, but as the King who died on the cross for our sins. We're to go and we're to make disciples. Well, how do we make disciples? What are we to do? We're called to be disciples and we're called to be disciple makers. Well, after we see someone who gives their life to Christ and is converted, the first thing we need to do is to take them to the waters of baptism. We'll have the opportunity to celebrate that next week, as we'll have many who will pass through the waters of baptism. It's the symbol of our faith. It's the symbol of the decision that we've made. Dying with the old self as you go into the water, rising to new life as you come out of the water. So we're to take people as they give their life to Christ and lead them to the waters of baptism, but then we're to teach them about what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Ladies and gentlemen, teaching is at the heart of disciple making. It is what we are to do. Look what Timothy said. Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, "And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." We're to pass on our faith. How? Time. Time. You cannot disciple someone without investing time. There's a sense in which there's an element of discipleship that takes place here on Sunday mornings as the congregation gathers. But that is at a very high level. There's a sense in which discipleship takes place when we gather in our Bible fellowship classes. But that's still an also somewhat high level. I want you to look at the model of Jesus. In fact, I've got a book for you that I bought quite a while back and have been meaning to distribute. It's called The Master Plan of Evangelism, a book written by Robert Coleman. And in that book, he describes Jesus' process of discipleship. Now, here's a question for you. How many disciples did Jesus have? It wasn't a trick question. There were 12. Yeah, there were 12. How many intimate disciples did Jesus have? Three. Who can name them? Peter, James, and John. Okay, there's Bible trivia for the day. Peter, James, and John. Yes, he had 12 disciples, but there were three that he was intimate with. You see, we do a sense of discipleship here because you should be, and hopefully you're learning something today. In your Sunday school classes, hopefully you learn something today. But to really make disciples, to get down to the core, we have to spend time with small groups of people joining together. And I would tell you that wherever you are, you need to be discipling someone. You need to be passing along what you know. Listen, if you've been a Christian for a year, you know more than the person who might walk the aisle today and for the very first time give their life to Jesus. Pass it on. Replicate yourselves. That's what discipleship making is all about. We're to make disciples of all nations. We're to go sharing with them the gospel. We're to lead them to the waters of baptism. We're to teach them all that Jesus has commanded us. But here's the best part. The one who gave us the command has the power. He has the authority. He's told us what we're to do. We're to make disciples. We're to do that by going, baptizing, and teaching. But here's what he says to us. Lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the age. I may have to have surgery here sometime in the next few weeks. But I'm praying I don't. But if I do, that's okay. I hurt my shoulder. Some of you already know how. I don't really want to share it, and I'm glad there's no video. It's a little embarrassing. But as I thought about this, the last time I had an operation was back in the early 80s. I had a hernia operation. So I've got a good 35-year span going here with no operations, but that may come to an end soon, and if so, so be it. But as I thought about that, you know, you put yourself, you kind of go into that alone. Yeah, there's doctors and nurses, but you kind of go in there alone. Catherine won't get to come in there with me. Abigail Alden won't get to come in there with me. And I remember very vividly back in the 80s when I had surgery. You know, some of you who've been through this know, you've got an IV and they'll tell you, okay, you're going to start to count backwards from 10. And you're lucky if you get to 5. Because as they begin to eject whatever it is they're using to put you to sleep, you're immediately out. But you see, in reality, I won't be alone. Because I have Jesus with me. And He goes with me wherever I go. And by the way, when I go to fulfill the Great Commission, He goes with me there. He never leaves me. He never forsakes me. I don't do this in my own strength and my own power. He is with me all the way to the end. Literally, it's an idiom. It means He's with me forever. Jesus told His disciples as He was ascending into heaven, He says, the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. And when He does, you will be my witnesses. You'll do it in Judea, Samaria, to the utter parts of the world. When you go out, when you go, He's with you. When you take people to the waters of baptism, He is with you. When you sit there and you are in the process of teaching them all that Jesus commanded, He is with you. And even as we go through the valley of the shadow of death, He tells us He is with us. So we don't do this alone. Ladies and gentlemen, this is our mission. This is what we are called to do. The one who has all authority has called us to go to all nations, to give them all of our teachings and to do it for all the days of our life and lives. It really doesn't get any simpler than that. The world is complicated, isn't it? It's hard. It's challenging. You know, I look today and of course our nation, we had people all around the nation and the world that were marching yesterday, and we've got these kids, and I wouldn't even pretend to know what it was like to live through those horrific 6 minutes and 20 seconds when that young boy entered that school and started shooting people. I don't think they've yet processed what they went through. And sometimes when we tend to look at the world, we tend to look at the world from the lens of saying, you know, the problem is just too big. So I'm just going to retreat. I can't do anything about it. It's just too big of a problem. I can't do it. I can't help. So you know what? I'm just going to live my life. Let others be what others are going to be. I'm just going to retreat. I'm going to retract. And you know what that is right there? That's apathy. That's giving up. The way that you change the world is one heart at a time. When you look at it from that perspective, the problem does seem too big, but we weren't called to look at it from that perspective. We're called to look at it from the perspective of who can I influence? Who can I invest in? Whose life, with God using me, can I help change? So let me encourage you. Don't give up because the world seems like it's lost. It's hopeless. Find in your sphere of influence those whom you can impact and begin to do it. Begin to make disciples. Going, baptizing, and teaching. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed this morning, I want us to do a little bit of a different invitation today. I want us to commit today to something. Now, first and foremost, I want to say this. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, I want you to come forward today and I want you to accept Jesus into your heart. If you believe that the gospel is true, that Jesus came and died for your sins and that He was buried, rose again, if you believe that in your heart, but you've never made that official where you've come forward and said, I'm accepting Jesus today and you're ready to go next week into the waters of baptism, if you hadn't done that, I want you to do that this morning. I don't want you to wait another day. I don't want you to wait another weekend. I don't want you to wait for another opportunity. You may not get another opportunity. Do it today. Come forward today. Come on, brother. Come on forward. The Bible says that today is the day of salvation. You come today. If you're here this morning and you say, no, I'm a preacher, I'm already a believer, but I'm not fulfilling the Great Commission. I'm not telling other people about Jesus. I'm not disciple making. I'm not investing in someone's life that way. And I suspect that a great number of us in this room would say this morning that I'm not doing what I need to be doing as it relates to the Great Commission. So today we want to commit ourselves anew to that. We want to make the commitment today that that's what we're going to do. I'm going to tell you this, we got a lot of chairs in here that need to be filled, not because we need to have big numbers, but because God needs to use you to invest in people's lives. So let's come together this morning and let's commit to do that today. Let's put together a plan. I'm going to give you that book as you leave this morning. It's a shortened version of the book. You can read it quickly. Let's commit ourselves today to do that thing. There's something else I want us to do this morning. I'm not going to stand at the door like I normally do. I know some people don't want to walk up in the front of a bunch of other people. I don't want you to miss out on the gospel. So I'm going to stay up here at the front after we dismiss the service here in just a minute. And I'm going to invite you to just come talk to me. You can do so casually. We're going to transition to a business meeting, but you just come forward and we'll talk. And I'll have someone go with you and talk with you this morning. This is a watershed moment, church. We can't do things the same way we've always done them. Expect that things will change. Commit ourselves anew this morning to fulfilling the Great Commission. Father, by the work of your Spirit, work in our lives today. Help me. Help me to better fulfill the commandments that you've given us here in this great passage of Scripture. And help us as a church to understand the calling that you've given us, the command. Remind us that you're with us. That you empower us and you strengthen us for the work that lies ahead. We love you, Lord Jesus, and it's in your name that we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.